Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 as we continue our in-depth study of this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth. And we're going to finish up this letter. I know some of you don't believe that, the whole chapter, but yeah, we will. We're going to finish up. And then next week we'll be in 2 Corinthians. We'll begin an in-depth study of that letter that Paul wrote. And keep in mind that 1 Corinthians was not an easy letter for Paul to write. It spoke of rebuke and correction for the church. And, you know, people hear that and go, wow, Paul was kind of mean. Isn't he intolerant? Not at all. If Paul was intolerant of them, he would have left them where they were. He wouldn't have said anything to them because he didn't care. But Paul loved them so much that he wanted to correct them so they can get their walk with God correct. And, you know, today, there's so many people that don't want to deal with issues, and they think they're showing love by that, but no, the exact opposite is true. You know, like I said, Paul loved the believers in Corinth, and he rebuked them, corrected them to see them restored, not destroyed. And true love will act upon situations. You know, we see that with Jesus. Man was dead in his trespasses and sins with no way out on his own. He couldn't save himself. And we see the love of God for sinful man. You know, God doesn't come out and say, oh, you guys are so cute and adorable people. No, he says that we're sinners, we're doomed, and we're headed for hell. Now you think, well, that's not very loving. But if it's the truth, isn't it loving to know where you stand? Now, if that's where Jesus started and ended, we'd be in trouble. But he doesn't. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should be saved. So God came up with the solution. He told us the problem and then gave us the solution to that problem. And I love that. Love is an action word. And we needed restoration and we got it. And yeah, do people always listen? No, we don't always listen. But those who repent and believe will enter into eternity with him. Those that refuse will enter into eternity apart from him. That's man's choice. Now, as we concluded last week in our study, Paul was admonishing the Corinthian believers. And this is what he said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, we talked about 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's the resurrection chapter. And Paul's saying, in light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which was predicted in the Old Testament, over 500 witnesses saw the risen Lord. Since he conquered death, so will we. Our bodies will be resurrected, glorified one day. So don't give up. Keep laboring for the Lord. Work hard. Because whatever you do for the Lord is not in vain. And I understand, and we talked about it last time, sometimes it feels that way. I don't see any results. I don't see anything happening. But God says your labor is not in vain. It's not empty. It's not worthless. God is working, and just because we don't see it doesn't mean it's not happening. And I think it's important we understand that. Now, information and correct information is important. We know that our work is not in vain in the Lord. But what about putting into practice what we say we believe? When I was in nursing school, I had to take a chemistry class. And believe me, when I was in high school, I was a horrible student. I mean, gym was my best class. I loved gym. But for whatever reason, when I got into college, man, it was like someone turned the light on, and I just loved to learn, especially science stuff. It was just fascinating. And for whatever reason, chemistry. I loved how you used the little formulas and worked everything out. And I mean, it was really cool. And, you know, I don't use it anymore now, but I did know it. And the interesting thing was at work, I was working with two nursing assistants who were trying to get into the nursing school program, and they had to take a chemistry class, and they had no clue on what was going on. And so at break time, we'd go into the classroom, and sorry, we used chalkboards back then. Yeah, I know, what's that? Yeah. But we used chalkboards, and I would write the formulas and the equations out on the chalkboard, and we'd go over it. And I even learned more because I was applying those things that I knew. Now, again, it sounds funny to me today because I don't remember any of those formulas. But what about in our Christian faith? We are to put into practice what we've learned over the years and not forget those things, not put them on the shelf. You know, James in James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25 said, "But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourself. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does." Now, in the ancient world, many loved to hear what a teacher had to say. They loved the information. You know, the Epicurean philosophers on Mars Hill, they loved all the information, you know, and they would just hear each other. But it was pretty meaningless if you don't apply it to your life. If you heard a teacher and follow his teachings, you were a disciple. That's what God wants us to be, disciples, not just hearers of the word, but doers. Now, I think this is obvious, but a person who's only a hearer of God's word and not a doer, you know, looks at his life briefly, not carefully in the mirror, and thinks he's looking good. But when you compare yourself to the holiness of God, we're all sinners. And we need to understand that because God continues to work in our lives to purge that stuff out. We need to allow God's word to remind us of who we are and what God is doing in our lives. You know, think of it like this. You get up in the morning and you look in the mirror and, you know, there's a big piece of green broccoli in your teeth, right? If you don't do anything about it and just walk away, just because you don't see it, isn't it still there? It absolutely is. It's no value then if you don't apply what you saw to your life. And that's what God's word does. God's word is like a mirror showing us, and then he wants us to apply these things to our life so we can grow. William MacDonald said, "To the serious, mature Christian, the Bible is the perfect law of liberty. Its precepts are not burdensome. They tell him to do exactly what his new nature loves to do. As he obeys, he finds true freedom from human traditions and carnal reasonings. The truth makes him free. This is the man who benefits from the Bible. He does not forget what he has read. Rather, he seeks to live it out in a daily practice. His simple childlike obedience brings incalculable blessing to his soul. This one will be blessed in what he does." And that phrase that James used, looks into, means to stoop down, to have a good look, to look intently, not a casual glance. And that's what we're to do as we study God's word. We're to apply it to our lives and not just a quick glance and then we move on, but we search the scriptures, let them affect our lives by the power of God's spirit. You know, the Lord said to Joshua in Joshua 1:8, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate upon it day and night, that you may observe to do according all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." I think it's clear. Be in God's word, meditate upon it, observe it, and thus you can do it or obey what God is saying, and you're blessed. Now, in light of what Paul said here in 1 Corinthians 15:58, I called our study this morning, "Stand Fast." Again, Paul's going to give him an opportunity to put into practice this laboring for the Lord. And he's going to speak about their giving and opportunities that they had to serve people. And I've broken the verses down into the following main points. Again, they're in your bulletin. Collection for the saints in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 through 4. Open door of ministry in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 5 through 9. Timothy and Apollos, 1 Corinthians 16, verses 10 through 12. Do the work in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 through 14. Example of servants, 1 Corinthians 16, verses 15 through 18. Greetings in the Lord, 1 Corinthians 16, verses 19 through 20. And we'll finish up with conclusion in love in 1 Corinthians 16, verses 21 through 24. So let's pick up here. I know you're going, "Man, we didn't even get into the chapter yet. How are we going to finish it?" We will. Look at verse 1. "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders to the churches of Galatia, so you must do also. On the first day of the week, let each one of you lay something aside, storing up as he may prosper, that there be no collections when I come. And when I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem. But if it is fitting that I go also, they will go with me." So Paul's responding probably to a question that the Corinthian believers had, and it was on giving. And the church in Jerusalem was in need. There's lots of persecution for these Christians in Jerusalem. There was a famine in the land, according to Acts 11, verses 27 through 28. And so they're hurting big time. And Paul, as he went through the churches in Galatia, Macedonia, Achaia, he obtained a collection to help these saints out. And these churches that were giving were primarily Gentile in nature. And so as they gave to these Jewish brothers and sisters in the Lord, it was helping break down those walls of division that had developed over time. And if you remember from our study in Romans, Paul spoke of the Gentiles being in debt to the Jews for all the riches they had given to them, spiritually speaking, the things of God. In Romans 15, verses 25 through 27, this is what Paul wrote. "But now I'm going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. For it pleased those from Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints who are in Jerusalem. It pleased them indeed, and they are their debtors. For if the Gentiles have been partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister to them in material things." In other words, they helped you out. Look at what they've given us, the Word of God. They've shown us who the true and living God is. Can you help them in their time of need? And again, that's important, to help people out, to give to those that are in need. And it's interesting because this is a big debate in some circles. What day do we meet for church service? Well, Paul said in verse 2, the first day of the week. Some go to the extreme saying, if you don't worship on the Sabbath on Saturday, that's the mark of the beast and you're going to hell. Oh, give me a break, okay? Paul said first day of the week, it was Sunday, Resurrection Day. That was the practice of the early church. But here's the thing. I don't really care what day of the week you worship the Lord on. It should be every single day. Why do we pick one day? Why do we choose Sunday? Because, again, this is when the early church met. This is what works for us. But if you want to meet on a Saturday, praise God, meet on a Saturday. The thing that's wrong is when you say, if you worship on any other day, you're going to hell. That's where it's wrong. In fact, Paul in Colossians 2, verses 16 and 17 said, "So let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come with the substances of Christ." There's the focus. What is the substance? The substance is Jesus. And we need to focus on him. We need to worship him. And again, it should be every day. And again, this offering that Paul's asking for is above and beyond what was normally given to the church. You know, the question for some today, and I don't mean to step on any toes, I'm not trying to do that, but they say it should be 10%. That's a tithe. I don't see it in the New Testament. Sorry, I don't see that. In fact, if you want to be, I shouldn't say it this way, but if you want to be legalistic, I'll say it anyway, it wasn't 10%. It was 23%, okay? If you look at 10% in Leviticus 27:30, and also another 10% in Deuteronomy 14, and every third year was 10% in Deuteronomy 14, verses 28 and 29. So about 23%. What's the right amount? What do I say? Reach deep down in the pockets of the person in front of you and give it till they hurt, you know? Yeah. So don't do that. Here's the principle. And we'll get it when we get to 2 Corinthians, but here's the principle we're to follow. 2 Corinthians 9, verses 6 and 7. "But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver." So do we give 10% or more than 10%? Yes, give whatever you want. Whatever you want. At the first of the year, we don't go around and go, well, how much are you planning on giving this year? You may put down a large sum because you don't want to look like a cheapskate. And so you put down a large amount, and every week there you are, writing the check, but you're not happy. Give whatever you want. God is never broke. Have you ever seen me beg for money? No. Because God's in control. Where God guides, he provides. He's always done it. Will I let you know certain things? I mean, people were angry because I didn't let you know often what we were doing. So once in a while, like when we bought this building, when we built the radio tower, I let you know, but that was it. This is what we're planning on doing. We'll see what God's got in store. God loves a cheerful giver. You give because you're excited to give to God and for the work of God. Now, I shouldn't tell you this, but I will. Sometimes I like watching church stuff on Facebook. And so here was this pastor. Believe it or not, he's up there. He goes, next week, I want every single one of you to bring in your tax returns so I could see if you're giving me enough money. I wish I would have known that 30 years ago. No. Is that the most unbelievable thing you heard? I would have been out that church instantly. I couldn't believe it. God wants us to give cheerfully to him. That's the bottom line. It's not real difficult. And God blesses his church above and beyond all that we can ask or think. I mean, look at the size of our church. We got a radio station going. Look at the number of people, missionaries we support. You go, how does this happen? I don't know. I can't figure it out. But God's in control. And he provides. And he keeps allowing us to minister to more and more people. And I like that. We give to the Lord because we love him so much. So the collection for the saints. As we read on, we're going to look at open door of ministry. Look at verse 5. Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia. But it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. So keep in mind, Paul wrote this letter from Ephesus on his third missionary journey. He established the church on his second missionary journey, and you could read of that in Acts 18. But in Ephesus, he spends a year and a half establishing the church, seeing people saved. And his desire was to go to Corinth, but he basically says, you know, it's in the Lord's hands, as he wills. He was going to travel to Macedonia for a time of ministry, then winter at Corinth, and then go to Judea with the collection. Because from November to February, it was really almost impossible to travel by ship. So it would have worked out for Paul to stay in Corinth over the winter and then travel again. But those plans didn't materialize. He made, a quick visit to Corinth and then back to Ephesus. He went to Troas to wait for Titus, who was sent to Corinth. And so as Paul is in Ephesus, he tells the Corinthian believers that an effective door has opened to me. What was that effective door? Well, yeah, he knew this was the thing because when he arrived, they rolled out the red carpet, they gave him keys to the city and so on, right? And that never happened anywhere that Paul went. In fact, Paul tells us that there was great opposition there. There were many adversaries that were trying to stop him. You can see it played out in Acts 19. Ephesus was a city filled with idolatry, immorality. They had this magnificent temple to the goddess Diana, which was her Roman name. Artemis was her Greek name. It was a center of worship for the goddess Diana. A temple was huge there. They had temple prostitutes, basically, is all they were. They practiced magic, occultism. And Christianity came into the city. Obviously, it wasn't welcomed. They didn't want to give up their lifestyle, their sin. And we see that even today. So as Paul came in to share the truth of Jesus with the people of Ephesus, sharing in the synagogue, that door closed. And for two full years, he taught in the school of Tyrannus, who was a philosopher. And people were getting saved. Their lives were transformed. Some of the ancient writings tell us that Paul used this school from the hours of 11 a.m. to 4 p.m. That was during the heat of the day when businesses and other activities were shut down. And that's when Paul used it. Wow. In fact, in Acts 19, verses 18 through 20, we're told that many who had believed came confessing and telling their deeds. Also, many of those who had practiced magic brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. These people got saved and their lives were transformed. They stopped the practices of what they were doing before. And you think, man, this is a great opportunity. Look at all that's happened. People are getting saved, getting rid of their idols. Because of that, the demand for idols went down, obviously. And those who were making idols got mad. It hit them in the pocketbooks. Demetrius, a silversmith who made these statues or idols of Diana, he got together the local 271 Idol Makers Union, and they said, something has to be done. We're losing money here. And here's the thing, guys, we have to remember. When God is working, the enemy is not going to be happy. And that's what we see here in Ephesus and wherever he went. In 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 through 10, Paul said, we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, which is the Roman province in which Ephesus was located, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, and whom we trust that he will still deliver us. You know, when adversity comes in our lives and we're doing something for the Lord, difficulty comes in our lives when we're doing something for the Lord, people go, oh, you know what? The Lord's closing the door on that one. Well, it may be true, but look at here. This wasn't the case. The door was enclosed, but adversity came his way. And it's because the devil doesn't like what you're doing. You know, if you don't have opposition, why? Right? I mean, there should be a reason why you're not having opposition. If you're going through life just breezing through, the devil's not worried about you. G. Campbell Morgan said, if you have no opposition in the place you serve, you're serving in the wrong place. I like that. That just makes sense. Every trip I took to Russia was fraught with adversity. One of the trips I went to, the night before I left, this was in the middle of the night, I woke up and it smelled like there was an electrical fire. It smelled like wires were burning. And our dishwasher was the problem. And I'm feeling the walls to see what's going on. I finally just said, you know what? I got to call the fire department. Here it is. You know, like 2 a.m, the fire department's coming out to our house. I'm leaving the next day for Russia. And they checked everything, and they said there was a short in here, and they took the dishwasher out for me. Yeah, that was an adversity. There was COVID. You know, you got to get tested. You know, they stick the swab up your nose into your brain to check it out to make sure you don't have COVID. There was the possible war with Russia and the Ukraine. And then there was the war with Russia and Ukraine. And, you know, it's every trip. There's trouble getting my visa in this last one. I would, you know, now you couldn't go through Washington. You had to go through another company who took care of it. And so there was lots of trouble. You know, when I got to Russia, they held me for, what was it? It was like 3 hours at the airport. And, you know, it was tough. I didn't know what was going to happen. But I knew the Lord wanted me to go. You know, the guy comes out, brings me into his office, and he's looking at my passport and visa and my telephone. And then he says, I'm taking your telephone. Okay. You're the officer. I'm not, so, and I'm in a foreign country, so God bless you, man, take it. So he takes it, and he says, come with me. And so he sits me in this chair. Now, I've been going for like 2 days traveling or whatever, and I'm exhausted. And so I'm like, all right, I'm there forever. He finally comes out and he goes, follow me. So, oh, this is good. So I walk around the corridor at the airport, and he says, sit here. Like, oh, here we go again. So he goes into another room with my stuff, and then he comes out without my stuff. And he walks right by me, and he doesn't say anything. I'm like, now what? I'm in Russia. I have no passport, no phone. I have nothing. And then another guy comes out with my phone, passport, and he leads me. I was able to get in. But again, how easy it is to say, well, you know, maybe the door is closed. No. You know, I had people tell me, don't go to Russia. It's too dangerous. I don't know. I mean, I think it's more dangerous to go to Chicago, but, you know, that's another story, right? In the days we're living in, when we speak the truths of God from the Word of God, even in some churches, they get upset with what we're doing. One guy said, you can calculate the worth of a man by the number of his enemies, and the importance of a work of art by the amount that it is attacked. The reason people in the Bible and the church today are so embattled is because the work you're doing. It comes under attack. Look at the first century church. They were under attack. We think coming to Christ, everything will just be so nice. No, it doesn't work like that usually. You can go through periods of calm, but attacks are going to come. And you have to contend for the faith that's been entrusted to you. We're soldiers in the Lord's army. We're fighting a battle, the battle for people's lives. We know where we're going. And we know where those that don't know the Lord are going. And we should be more concerned about them than for ourselves. Because as bad as it gets in this world, this is as bad as it gets for us. For those that don't know the Lord, this is the best it gets for them. And we want them to come to saving faith. Paul said in Ephesians 6, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Yes. Take up the whole armor of God. Stand strong in the Lord. We're not fighting against physical weapons and people. We're fighting against spiritual forces that have attacked the people of this world. You know, you can read in Daniel about, I think it's in Daniel, about powers, angelic, demonic forces over nations. Do you think we have that problem today? Well, yeah, just go to Washington, D.C. and see the problems that are there. We could see it by turning on the news. This is a spiritual battle, and it's fought with spiritual weapons. And we also have to be careful that we're now so rigid with our daily schedules that we're not open for divine appointments. And, you know, I am very structured. Poor wife. Yeah, she knows. We have to be careful. There are divine interruptions in our daily schedules. And the Lord showed me this years ago because, you know, I was working outside the church, working inside the church, and I had a family. And so I was very, very, I still do have a family, but it's, you know, again, my poor wife. But I was very structured, you know, in what I do. So I get things done. And someone had called, and it's just time-consuming. And I, you know, I was kind of like, oh, man, Lord, I'm never going to get this stuff done. I said, well, Joe, why are you up here? Are you here to do the study, or are you here for the people? And that gave me a different perspective. Okay, yeah, I'm here for the people. And yeah, I can't do everything, but I try, and God always has allowed me to get the work done that I need to. I've never come up here on a Sunday or a Thursday or any other day not prepared to share the Word of God with you. God's been faithful. And for Paul, he was a man that was open to change as the Lord led him. But here, you know, open door of ministry. Was there adversity? Yeah. But it didn't stop him. As we read on, we're going to talk a little bit about Timothy and Apollos. Look at verse 10. Now, if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord as I also do. Therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. Now, concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. So according to Acts 19:22, Paul sent Timothy and Aristus and to Macedonia, and then Timothy was to go down to Corinth. Stephanas, Fortunatus, Achaicus, who brought Paul a letter from the church in Corinth in the first place, probably delivered this letter to the Corinthians. Some feel Timothy was also involved. But keep in mind, Paul had trouble with the Corinthian Christians. They didn't respect his authority as an apostle and a minister of the gospel. And he was concerned when Timothy came, maybe they'd give him a rough time. Maybe they'd rough him up. He was younger. Timothy seemed to be a little bit more timid than Paul. Paul was pretty blunt in what he did. So he says, when Timothy comes, respect him. He's doing the work of the Lord, man. Just be nice to him. And then Apollos, Paul tells Apollos to go to Corinth and minister to the brethren, but for whatever reason, Apollos didn't feel it was the right time and he stayed back. And, Paul didn't force him to go. He encouraged Apollos and then he left it up to him. It was his decision. And Paul felt he was mature and God would guide him. Ironside said, I would not like to tear this chapter out of my Bible. It helps me to understand God's way of guiding his servants in their ministry for him. Yeah. People ask sometimes, what they should do in a given situation. And unless it's some blatant sin, it goes against God's word, I tell them, pray about it. God will guide you. I can give you some advice, but this is between you and God. And that's what we see here with Paul and Apollos. I don't think Paul understood why Apollos was not going to Corinth at this time. And he let him go. It's up to you, Apollos. And we may not always understand why someone is doing this or doing that or not doing this or not doing that, but can we leave it in the hands of God? People over the years wonder why I do things the way I do them. It's just difference in operation. We're all different. We may not agree on the way that I'm operating, but it doesn't make it wrong. And again, I like to be organized, and it's helped me over the years. But again, need to be open to God's schedule, like I said. So Timothy and Apollos, two great men of God. Then the next few verses, we're going to look at do the work. And I like these. Paul says, watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong. Let all that you do be done with love. Again, I love these verses. Paul is exhorting them to be vigilant, to pay attention, to be on guard, to be strong. Why? Because the enemy is going to try and discourage you by the situations you face, by your health, by this, by that. Also, false teachers are out there, and they're looking for those who are not watching, for those that are not standing fast, those who are not brave, who are not strong, so they can devour them with their false doctrine, their false teaching. Clark says the terms in this verse are all military. Watch ye, watch, and be continually on your guard, lest you be surprised by your enemies. Stand fast in the faith. Keep in your ranks. Do not be disorderly. Be determined to keep your ranks unbroken. Keep close together. Quit yourself like men or be like men. When you are attacked, do not flinch. Maintain your ground. Resist. Press forward. Strike home, keep compact, conquer, be strong. If one company or division be opposed by too great a force of the enemy, strengthen that division and maintain your position. Summon up all your courage, sustain each other, fear not, for fear will weaken you. Yeah. Watch, stand fast, be brave, be strong. The word watch in the Greek speaks of being awake, being alert, pay attention. It's used some 22 times in the New Testament, and it primarily speaks of Christians who are to be spiritually awake, to be alert. That's what Peter said in 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. Be sober, be vigilant. Why? Why should we be that way? Peter says, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Pay attention, because the devil is going to try and devour you. He's going to try to tempt you or to get us to negate or ignore the word of God. So don't fall prey to his schemes, his deceptions. He's trying to bring you down and destroy you. Jesus said in Matthew 26:41, watch and pray. Why again? He says, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Yeah, be alert, pay attention to what's happening around you. Stand fast in the faith. In the Greek, it speaks of being stationary, to persevere, not to be moved. We're to stand strong in the Lord. That's Galatians 5:1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't go back to those things that had you in bondage. You're free in Christ. Philippians 1:27. Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Philippians 4:1, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved. And lastly, 2 Thessalonians 2:15, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or our epistle. Stand fast. Don't be moved from the things that God has for your life. Because Satan cannot take away our faith. We're secure in Christ, but he can destroy our witness. He could take away our joy. He can destroy relationships. And I've seen it over silly things. Relationships can be destroyed. Like, okay, again, in heaven, is this going to be a big issue? No. It's not going to even be an issue. So let it go now. Why? Because there's work to be done. Stand fast. Come together. And over the last several years, it's something the Lord has really put upon my heart. I may not agree on, let's say even within the Calvary Chapels, how they do everything, their mode of operation. I may not agree with it, but who cares? Because the foundational truths are what we are built upon, and let's come together and do the work of God. Yeah. Stand fast. Be brave. You know, the King James says, quit like a man. It literally means to act like a man. Yeah. 1 Corinthians 14:20, this is from the Amplified Bible. Brethren, do not be children, immature in your thinking. Continue to be babes in matters of evil, but in your minds be mature men. Yeah. We get to be mature as we take in the Word of God and apply the Word of God to our lives. That's how we grow. Stand fast and then be strong. It's inner growth. Be strengthened. How do we do that? Again, take in God's Word. But again, just don't read it. Say, Lord, what do you have for me as I'm reading these passages today? What are you showing me? We're to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might, as I shared with you. And understand we could do all things through Christ who strengthens us. I love that about our Lord. It's not my strength. I guarantee you, Philippians 4:13 doesn't say, I can do all things through Joe who strengthens me. It doesn't say that. My strength comes from the Lord. Be strong. And lastly, we are to do so, like verse 14 says here in 1 Corinthians 16, let all that you do be done with what? Love. Oh, that is so key. We could be so right that we're wrong because we do it without love. That's so important. Have fervent love for one another. Look at how much God loves us. And we didn't deserve any of that love. And we can't love others. We need to be able to do that. Again, don't be discouraged or frightened and not step through the door of opportunity. But pray. don't go in without praying. You know, in Revelation 3:8, Jesus says, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have a little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Who opens the door for us? God does. Jesus does. We don't have much strength, right? What do we have to do? What's our responsibility to walk through that door? This is what God has not only prepared the work for us, but he's prepared us for the work. Mm-hmm. You know, I kind of think of it like when our kids were young, we used to give them money to buy us Christmas presents. Well, that's kind of like what the Lord does with us. Okay, I want you to do this work, and I've already prepared it over here for you. You just need to go and do it. He is so gracious and merciful to us. You know, we have to be like Paul and walk through those doors of opportunity, as difficult as they may be, because the Lord is with us. We need to do the work. And Paul's going to give us some examples here, some examples of servants of God. 1 Corinthians 16, look at verse 15, where Paul said this, I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such, and to everyone who works and labors with us. I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, for what was lacking on your part they supplied. For they refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge such men. Achaia was the Roman province that extended over central and southern Greece. Corinth was the capital. The household of Stephanas was the first converts for Paul in this area. 1 Corinthians 1:16. And Paul said, yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. Now again, what does he mean, the household of Stephanas? Is he talking about infants here? Absolutely not. Why do I say that? Because I'll give you a couple examples. Acts 2:38, Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Acts 18:8, then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. What's the first thing they need to do? Repent. Believe, repent of your sins, and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You know, it's pretty simple. And Paul says that the household of Stephanas devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Again, infants can't do that. They can't repent. What ministry are they in? Infant ministry. But they're not in charge of that. I don't know. You know, it's been a lot of years from when my kids were young and my grandkids. But doesn't it take a lot to figure out what they're crying about? Are they hungry? Do they want their diaper changed? Who knows, right? Sometimes you have no idea why they're crying. They don't know. So infants aren't baptized in the faith. We wait until they are old enough that they understand the gospel message, that they say they want to be baptized, repent of their sins. We just don't baptize to baptize. In fact, baptism is an outward showing of what's taken place in your heart. It doesn't save you in the first place. Now, Stephanas and his household, they had no title, right? They just served. In fact, the word devoted in the Greek means to set in order. In the King James Version, it's a little bit more powerful. It says, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. I'm not going to even look at my wife here, because she she knows I'm addicted to serving the Lord. I just love serving the Lord. It's just what God has put upon my heart. I think that's important. Why are we doing it? Are we in love so much with the Lord that this is just a natural flow of our lives? You know, when I was a kid, you know, I played sports. My parents were looking for me to be on the baseball field, was playing hockey, was playing football. whatever. I was out playing sports. Why? Because I love playing sports. I was addicted to it. Now, Julie will find me in my office studying, doing the work of the Lord. She knows where to find me. It's not difficult. And that should just flow from our lives. And, you know, it's kind of interesting, these names, and we're not sure on this, but Fortunatus and Achaicus were common names for slaves. And it's very possible that Stephanus may have been their owner, their master at one time. Now the household gets saved, right? And so we have slaves and free coming together because they're free in Christ and they're brothers in the Lord. And when these guys arrive, Paul says they refreshed my spirit. Their love for the Lord, their love for Paul, that's so great. You know, do we refresh people when we get in contact with them, when we meet them? Do we help build up the fire or rekindle the fire? Or, you know, kind of like a wet blanket sometimes with people. Are we excited about what God is doing? We should be. And we should encourage others. You know, sometimes we feel, well, what about me? No, be excited. Oh, that is so cool what God is doing. That's awesome. Be excited. These guys lifted Paul's spirits, refreshed his soul. And that's what we should do when we meet each other. I mean, we're very blessed here. I mean, you know, I'm sure people that are very shy, when they come in, they're overwhelmed, you know, because we just like are, I was going to say like a bug on a light, but that would be bad, wouldn't it? Yeah, that wouldn't be good. But yeah, we're just attracted to people. We just love them and we want to greet them and welcome them. And that's great. Examples of servants. Well, verse 19, we're going to look at greetings in the Lord. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. And all the brethren greet you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. So Paul speaks of Asia. It's what we would call Asia Minor today. This is where the letters where Jesus wrote to the churches in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. Ephesus was one of them. And Paul tells the Corinthians that the brethren send their greetings along with Aquila and Priscilla. These are some of Paul's dearest friends. This couple had fled Rome in 49 AD when Claudius issued an edict ordering the expulsion of all Jews from the city. And they fled to Corinth. They met up with Paul. They spent time with him there. They traveled to Ephesus, where they established a home church and continued serving the Lord. And so the Corinthian believers knew this couple, Aquila and Priscilla, and they said, we're sending our greetings to you guys there in Corinth. And again, Christians met in homes in the first few hundred years of the church, you know. Morris notes that the entertaining room in a moderately well-to-do household could hold about 30 people comfortably. So in any given city, there could have been a few different churches there. The earliest known church building is the Dura Europos Church, which was converted from a regular house in 233 to 256 AD. And so this is before we had church buildings. Aquila and Priscilla opened their homes for the church to meet in. And Paul also talks about a holy kiss. Well, you know, in the Middle East, they gave a kiss on the cheek. That was just the normal practice. For us, you know, if Paul was writing to us, he would say, give a holy bear hug or a hearty shake or whatever. You know, even in the Middle East today, they still do that. It's still a custom, a practice where they kiss on the cheek. They had love for each other. And again, that is so important, that people see the love of Christ in us. So these were greetings in the Lord, and it brings us to our last point, conclusion in love. Look at verse 21. The salutation with my own hand, Paul. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. So Paul dictated this letter to a secretary, and now Paul adds his own personal touch to this letter with his own handwriting. Some feel Paul had developed a very bad eye condition. He couldn't see very well. Paul in Galatians 6:11 said, "See with what large letters I've written to you with my own hand." So he kind of wrote big so he could see what he was writing. That's a very possibility. He also spoke, and I think it was in Galatians, that if they could, they would give their eyes to Paul. Well, why? Because he had an eye problem. So, you know, I think that's the issue. Now, here's the thing. In verse 22, as he's closing this letter out, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. Anathema. Well, that's harsh, isn't that, Paul? Well, those that don't love the Lord Jesus are condemned already. And when the Lord comes back, judgment. You know, God sent his son Jesus not to condemn us because we're already condemned. He sent a Savior to save us because we needed salvation. And so that's kind of the point. And Paul says, you know, he's excited. In so many of his letters, we see this, oh, Lord, come, right? Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. We're waiting for his return. And that's so exciting. And as Paul concludes this letter in verse 24, he wants the Corinthian believers to know, he wants them to understand that this letter of correction and rebuke was not done out of a heart of anger or hatred towards them. It's done out of love, agape love. He wanted them to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I believe that's what the Holy Spirit wants us to do as we go through these letters here in the New Testament, to grow, you know? As we get into 2 Corinthians, Paul is going to defend his authority. And, you know, it's kind of one of Paul's most personal letters that he wrote, as we'll see. It shows his heart. He was committed to the work of God, the building up of the body of Christ in love. He loved them. And that's, you know, kind of here we have this conclusion of love, this agape love. And I'll close with this. This is from the Amplified Bible. We've read this already. And this is 1 Corinthians 15:58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be firm, steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, always being superior, excelling, doing more than enough in the service of the Lord, knowing and being continually aware that your labor in the Lord is not futile, it's never wasted or to no purpose. We need to remember that. You know, our actions need to be done. We need to not only hear God's word, but we have to be doers of God's word. But we have to be doers of God's word in the love of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we love you so much. And thank you over the last several months as we've gone through this letter, first letter to the Corinthians, and the lessons you've showed us, Lord. May we take them to heart. And we may not remember all the different things that we learned, but it's kind of like meals. I mean, I don't remember what I ate a week ago for dinner, but what I ate a week ago for dinner is nourishing my body. It's helping me to grow. And I may not remember all the different points as we've gone through 1 Corinthians, but I know that those lessons are inside helping me to grow and mature in the faith. And I thank you for that. And Lord, bring them to remembrance as I need them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.